Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And so when Adam was told by God, dying you shall die, that step of casting off God-given restraint crashed the human race into sin.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the household of faith. This message was recorded during a Sunday school class in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the household of faith.
Paul said, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, and that is going to be my focus, the relationships that are in the household of faith. And I think as we look, say, God, when I wake up in the morning, help me to be others-oriented. Paul says, pray for all men, and then he says, serve all men. And praying for all men that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. Then he said, serve all men that more could be gained. In other words, I have to be willing to live my life to become a servant to every level of people, in every level of society, in every category of society, because we are in a hurting world. We cannot put up our hands in horror. Why are we shocked when sinners sin? The shocking thing is when Christians don't care about this. And I think as we get into our lives and say, God, let me be one who would touch the lives of people as we go along. I'd like us to go to Genesis, a thing I did here some years back in a marriage relationship thing. I'm going to make a different application. God's original intent for relationships up until after the creation of the worlds, the bodies of water, the animal life, the plant life, on day six, God said, let us make man in our image. On day six, the Trinity met. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met. And in that meeting, in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They needed no one. But God, in his choosing, in his sovereign control, chose to create man. Now, what did it mean, let us make man in our image? It was not a physical likeness. God has no body. God the Father has no body. We see God the incarnate Son reflecting what the Heavenly Father was like. So what does it mean, let us make man in our image? In other words, Adam was the first of all of creation capable of reflecting the communicable attributes of God. In other words, a horse can show God's wisdom in creation. The starry heavens can show his might and his majesty. In fact, when God gave Job that pop quiz, where were you, wise one, when I spoke this into existence? Where were you? The majesty of God. But only mankind can reflect the communicable attributes of God, that is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. God is holy. God is love. And so a tree cannot show that. A tree can show God's creative ability. But mankind can show what the Heavenly Father is like. And so man is capable of showing the world what the Heavenly Father is like. Now let's go to chapter 2. So first of all, God created man to have a relationship with him, that Adam would be a reflector of the nature and the character of God. That is, in essence, is what it means to glorify God. To be a reflector of his nature and of his character, to give a right opinion of what he is like. And then we see that there is another step, and we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So God gave Adam a responsibility in that relationship to keep that relationship with God in a right perspective, to be a reflector of what God is like, and then God said, secondly, I want you to be responsible. And look in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Two very aggressive Hebrew words here. To dress and to keep. In other words, God gave Adam responsibility. Work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. Work was pre-fall. Work was not a part of the curse. Work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. Responsibility is a form of worship that we have to God. And he says, no, dress and keep. In other words, keep in this original form like I gave it and keep it like I have it. Why? Because you are to be the one who keeps this and protects this garden. Why? God knew there was an enemy on the loose. And we find out that an enemy against relationships was on the loose when that enemy was cast out of heaven. Because he said, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. When he was cast onto earth, God knew that that enemy who refused to accept God's given position for him was now on the loose, and God created man, reflect what I'm like, but also be responsible, Adam, and I want you to keep what I've given you, and I want you to protect what I've given you. That was an assignment that he had given, and we have many, many assignments that are given to us to tend and to keep. Thirdly, the relationship with Adam and God, that relationship was given so that Adam could be responsible this way. And then he said, Adam, to protect you, I'm going to give you restriction. Now look in verse 16 and 17. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. So now we see restriction was given. Be a reflector of what I'm like. Be responsible for what I give you to do, and then I want you to be restricted. I want you to accept the restriction that I put on you in this regard. And so there was divine permission given, first of all, of every tree you may eat freely. So God gave Adam a multiple opportunity, multiple blessings, superabundant, yes, of every tree you may eat freely. So there was divine permission. But added to that, to protect the relationship that God had with Adam and what he was eventually going to bring into Adam's life, he gave him restriction, and then he gave him divine prohibition. So after multiple permission was given, he gave him a single prohibition. But of the tree of the knowledge you shall not eat. And so what was this? This was put in there to protect the relationship that God had with Adam as he created him. And you shall not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So there was divine prohibition was given. You know, it's interesting. We don't mind multiple opportunities and multiple blessings. We despise the one restraint because the enemy who was on the loose was going to do everything that he could to get them to break the God-given restraint that was there. And then thirdly, God said there's going to be a divine penalty. You shall surely die. And so we see in the day you eat thereof, literally dying, you shall die, Adam. In other words, when you come to this point and you choose to not accept the prohibition I've put on you, then you are going to have to live with the penalty that I will put on you. It was right early in the structure of God building relationship because he is about to bring something into the life of Adam. But he has to lay the groundwork for the relationship that he's going to bring into the life of Adam by being responsible, by being a reflective of what God is like, and by accepting God-given restrictions that are there. You shall surely die. There are three kinds of death, a spiritual death. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, they did not drop over dead, but they were instantly dead spiritually. They were separated from God. When a person gets born again, his spirit is made alive. Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So when a person gets saved, the Spirit of God works, quickens that conscience, brings The repentance brings that person to life, and he is put back into relationship with God. That was dead before, because when we were born spiritually dead. And then there is physical death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so when you see that physical death came, I remember I used to be a foreman on a construction crew, and I used to hire people, and this particular guy was from the Citadel. His name was Lucky. His nickname was Lucky. Huge guy. And some of the men on the crew said, Les, you know Lucky's an atheist. I said, no, I didn't know. I just know we hired him, and talking to him, he's an atheist. So I thought, I'm going to put Lucky on the backside of the job, and I'm going to go back there and talk to Lucky. So we go back. I actually started working and helping him, and he said, I heard you're going to be a preacher. He said, I can't believe that. You look like you've worked hard all your life. Because at that time, I was only like 22 or 23 years old all of my life. Oh, I wish I had all of my life now like that. I wouldn't be doing the nursing home shuffle like I'm doing. And I said, Lucky, what does being a preacher have to do with never working? He said, I don't believe the Bible. He said, I can't buy that. A funeral procession was going by. I said, Lucky, see that? It's going right down Wade Hampton. I said, Lucky, see that hearse? You know what's in a dead body? What brought death? I said, why funerals? I said, the proof that the Bible is accurate is the fact that hearse going down with a dead body in it, and wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I said, the answer in Christ who raised. So I and obviously Lucky didn't get saved there, and I don't know if he ever got saved, but we had a good relationship. But I was able to point out timely that physical death came. And then third death is eternal death. We see that in Revelation 20, where the great white throne judgment and the dead, small and great, stood before the great white throne, Christ sitting as the judge on that throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Eternal death. Death has never been cessation of being. Death has always been separation. So when a person dies spiritually, it's separated from God. That's what happened to Adam. When you die physically, you are separated from loved ones. When you die spiritually, that final separation from the great white throne and that casting into the lake of fire, that's not cessation of being. That is separation from God and any opportunity for his love for eternity. And so when Adam was told by God, dying you shall die, that step of disobedience, that step of casting off God-given restraint, crashed the human race into sin. And Adam, as the federal head of the race, crashed the human race into sin. When we are born now, we are born as sinners. And we need to be made alive spiritually through the conviction of the Spirit of God, through the provision that Christ made on the cross. And that relationship can be restored again. And that's the blessing. That which was broken can be restored in Christ. That's the relationship. That's the original relationship that God had intended for Adam. Now look in verse 18. We see now God brings into Adam's life. We see that he was given a command to be a reflector, to be responsible, to be restricted. Now we see that he is given a relationship. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. See, now he's bringing, there was a God-man relationship. Now he's bringing a man-woman relationship that was going to extend beyond into a parent-child relationship. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So God brought into the life of Adam a helpmeet, because Adam had named all the animals. He gave each one a name, and each one had a mate. And God said to Adam, I will bring a helpmeet in for you. A helpmeet is not a competitor, but a completer. Because Adam was not complete without her. And it was not competing, it was completing him. And it was so born following man. She was born from man. She was for man. And that's all New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 1 Corinthians 11:8 following, or 1 Timothy 2:13. From man, for man. And I'm not going to go into that, but that relationship was there. It was a perfect scenario that was given. What happened? How did they raise Cain? What happened? How do you go from that perfect scenario, that perfect relationship with God, that perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had? What happened? The very thing God warned Adam about, tend and keep, was about to be tested. Why God put that restriction in there? Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Because we see that there was a man shall leave, that severance shall cleave, that's permanence, they shall be one wife, that's unity and intimacy that was in there, and perfect plan. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more, what's the next word? Subtle. If it's a parent-child relationship, it doesn't break as an obvious thing. It subtly comes in. Husband-wife relationship where the marriage is teetering. It was a subtle thing that comes in. Parent-child, husband-wife, man-God relationship, the subtlety. And what's the subtlety that comes in? The pressures and the responsibilities of life and all of the urgent things that keep me from building an intimacy with the one with whom I have the greatest intimacy. Those urgent things subtly steal me away from the intimacy of that relationship. And you know what? Every single relationship after that begins to crumble. And we see symptoms that came in. When relationships crumble, it is a very subtle approach in the breaking of those relationships. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said? Number one, authority of God was questioned. Hath God said? Satan authored the subjunctive mode. I remember years ago I heard a message on the fierce immutability of the indicative mode. Wouldn't that be a great one to preach to teens at camp? But what the guy was saying was, when God says it, he means exactly what he said. When he speaks in the indicative mode, it is not up to us to put it in the subjunctive mode. It is not up to us to put a question mark where God placed a period. Hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree? So authority was questioned, and suddenly authority became anarchy. And we see that anarchy in the heartbreak of Adam and Eve finding the body of a buried dead son killed by his own brother. How did that happen like that? The subtlety of God's authority being questioned. The subtlety that comes in. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So where do we first find that serpent appearing in history on recorded page that we have in Scripture? Can you think of a chapter where we first see this serpent appearing? It's a series of I wills. You know where it is. Most of you do. Isaiah 14. I will ascend. I will be like. I will. I will. I will. I don't understand how all that works, but I know one thing. He decided, I'm not going to stay in the place. And you know what drove it? Pride. You know how I define pride? And pride is the number one thing that breaks relationships. If there's a husband-wife relationship, the husband will not admit he's wrong. Or the wife will not admit. I define pride as out of place. That's my definition of pride. Out of place. In other words, God put me in this spot. Satan, through an appeal, drew him away from that place. Because I can make you lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, the pride of life, started right there in the garden. And if you disobey God, you will be equal to God. You will have no one to whom you are accountable. You will be equal. And so the pride of that, you shall be as gods. Humanism and blame shifting both have the same birthday. Because there in verse 5 of chapter 2, and the Lord God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods. In other words, there was a promise of equality with God. But you have to disobey him before you can be equal to him. So there was the appeal to pride. You can be your own boss. You will not be under any form of authority. You will be under no form of structure. You will be your own boss. And then, of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, we see a birthday of sharing that same day. God goes to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? What did Adam say? The woman. God goes to the woman. Eve, what does she say? The serpent. Blame shifting and humanism share the same birthday in this. And that conflict that was a perfect relationship before, the conflict comes in. And now, instead of right attitudes, there is accusation. So the first thing that crumbled was authority. It turned into anarchy. Second thing crumbled was attitude and turned into accusation. God was blamed, Eve was blamed, serpent was blamed. No one was going to accept blame themselves. And when Adam and Eve were having an argument, Adam says, I wear the plants in this family. And you might have to dig deeply into the Hebrew to find all that, but all where the plants are on here. Because what did they do? They tried covering themselves with leaves. And when I put those plants on the bedpost, don't move them. They don't need to be washed yet. And so here we see the breakdown of that authority. Then the third thing that changed was atmosphere. Atmosphere turned to agitation rather than peace, joy, rejoicing. There's agitation. I walk into a home, I sense an atmosphere. The atmosphere is traced to attitudes. Attitudes traced to a relationship with authority. I walk into corporate offices, and I'll sense an atmosphere. That atmosphere is determined by attitude. Attitude is determined by relationship to authority. The very thing we saw in Genesis chapter 3, we see the unfolding of that. When attitude suffered, it was because authority was rejected. And when attitude suffered, atmosphere. Can you imagine the atmosphere of the Garden of Eden pre-sin versus post-sin? It was nothing but stress and nothing but tension and nothing but accusation and nothing but misery and nothing but grief. The only restoration was made, Genesis 3:15, the Protevangelium, the first mention of the cross in the Bible, how we can get restored back to this through new birth and spirit filling. And how do we live today? Through new birth and spirit-filled living. That's how we maintain right relationships. But if we say, okay, there's tension. There's just tension. What's wrong? Well, there's attitudes. One of our dogs, my wife and I were having coffee on the deck the other day. We let the dogs out. And one came back. I could smell him half a block away. He tried to build a friendship with a skunk. And I thought, oh, man, I could smell that atmosphere long before that dog got on the porch. And I thought, oh, brother, there goes our devotions. And there went my attitude. Well, kind of. And I told Charlotte, I'm not messing with this. But I did. I ended up messing with it. And all of the solutions, you know, soak them in tomato juice. Everybody has an answer for how to deal with a skunk. And I learned one thing. You don't get in a spitting match with a skunk, because even if you win, you still lose. Good lesson for life too, isn't it? And sometimes an atmosphere precedes until you dig and find attitudes. And then attitudes, you trace and dig, and then you find, oh, relationship with authority is all screwed up. And so the only answer for what they faced here was given in Genesis 3:15, the prediction that the serpent's head would be crushed and the Savior would be victorious, though his heel would have been bruised. Look in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, between you and the seed of Israel, between the seed and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but you will bruise his heel. And the heel was bruised on the cross. The head was crushed at the resurrection. That's why we can have right relationships today, but we have to be saved and Spirit-filled. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think as we lay a foundation for all of these things that have to be built into our lives, we learn the things that are crucial for how we live and how we walk as believers and what we should do. When God's word is ignored, then you have the consequences of that ignoring. And so you have to bring them all back into a right perspective and bring them right back into the things that God would have for us.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled, The Household of Faith. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.